Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. So glad you're here. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." This morning you belong to the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. He's our King, our Savior, our Lord. So I invite you to worship from the depth of your heart this morning. Let's stand together and be overwhelmed by Him.
I see the work of your hands, galaxies spinning, a heavenly dance, oh God. All that you are is so all at once is a gentle and thundering noise, oh God. All that you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. And God,
during this stormy weather. What we just saw was very powerful, and it just shows what God is doing all over the world with the Shoebox Ministry. Dan and I feel very, very blessed to be part of that ministry, and all of you who pack shoeboxes and pray for these shoe boxes, for the children, for the families, for the communities that these boxes reach, so that they can hear the word of God and embrace Jesus and have salvation. We're very thankful, and you're part of this ministry too. And of course, right now is when we're starting our push for Operation Christmas Child. And I hope that you've all been kind of collecting things already for your boxes. Each shoebox is sent in love. Each shoebox contains a booklet called The Greatest Gift that talks about Jesus and salvation. And then they have a big party where they hand these boxes out and the gospel is presented to them. The children then have the opportunity to sign up for a 12-week course on the Bible, on Jesus, that leads them to the point of salvation and also teaches them how to disciple others. So after they have received Christ, then they can go out and share with other people in their community, their friends, their family that maybe have never heard before. The Greatest Journey is about the life of Christ, and since 1993, 26.9 million children have participated in the Greatest Journey. 18.7 million have graduated from that program. They completed the whole program. They received their certificate and their New Testament. Maybe it's a whole Bible. A Bible. And 12.6 million decisions have been made for Christ. So this is a very, very important ministry. So,
I usually do just stats. So last year, the U.S. packed 7.8 million shoeboxes. WCF, here in this church alone, we did 317. That's more than we have in the past years. Each year, there are approximately 1,000 churches planted because of the Operation Christmas Child. The Northwest packed about 310,000 boxes last year. The Northwest section of the Northwest, Oregon, we did the most online shoebox packing of anyone in the whole Northwest. So that's a big plus for us. Our goal for WCF this year is 400, okay? And we are challenging each one of you just to pack one more box than you did last year. And if you pack a box online, please contact either Phyllis or I. I have a web page that I've set up that will track how many online shoe boxes we're doing this year.
And those shoe boxes that you pack online, if you let Dan know, then those will count within our church count because it will go to Operation Christmas Child. We also want you to know that we will be having a packing party for anyone who's collected extra things separate from what they plan on putting in their own boxes. And if you'll watch your bulletin and your email for date and time, we have that tentatively set up, but we still have to have it confirmed for that time. So watch your emails and your bulletins for that. I just would like you to be praying for all these families, these children, as you're packing your box. Pray for which child that will go to, because God is amazing. And children who have prayed for certain things will receive their box, and their thing is in that box. Our God is so good. And so pray for that, that it goes to the right child, the right size clothes, the right size shoes. God has that all in his hand. And also pray for this year for safe delivery of those boxes, because we've all seen what's happening with the ships and things off the coast of California, that freight is not moving. And all of our boxes from here normally go to Fullerton, California. They're taken out and they're putting on barges there in Long Beach Harbor. So be praying specifically for that, that bottleneck will be done by the time we go. Last year, Our boxes were supposed to go to the South Pacific. We don't know how many went there because a lot of our boxes, because of COVID, were diverted to Denver, Colorado. And so they went to other places. So pray for that. And just for the ministry as a whole. These classes and the presentation of the gospel are done by people that are Christians locally in those areas. They're trained by Samaritan's Purse. So pray for them, too, for their safety, because many of them, as you saw in the film, are putting their lives on the line. And just bless all of you for participating, and we'll be happy to collect your boxes. We'll be handing out boxes starting next Sunday. So be ready to think about how many you want to have.
Thank you, Dan and Phyllis. Let's stand again and let's continue to worship God through our songs.
So many reasons, too many to count, to say that I love you, to worship you now. Your love is perfect, and your heart is high. I'm yours forever, forever your love. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed. And you call me friend. Your grace says I'm worthy. You welcome me in. Now all that I long for and all that I need is to be in your presence forever. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, how I love you. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed.
Do
Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are, and oh, how I love you. I'm overwhelmed by all you are, oh, how I love you. I'm overwhelmed by all you are, oh, how I love you. It's a mystery of this whole building, how you hold the stars, yet you hold my heart. One who's first and last, wiped away my past, perfect royalty, made his home in me.
Sing that with us. It's a mystery.
It's a mystery of this whole building, how you hold the stars, yet you hold my heart. One who's first and last, wiped away my past, perfect royalty, made his home. To the one who holds the stars, we lift you higher, we lift you higher. To the one who holds our heart, there is no other, there is no other. To the one who holds the stars, we lift you higher, we lift you higher. To the Jesus Christ, we magnify your name.
Savior that we've been singing about, that we worship through giving our tithes and our offerings this morning. So if you brought something to give, you can put it in the boxes in the back. You can also give online if you're at home, or even here you can give online. But it's this beautiful Savior, it's the one that we put our hope in alone, that we are giving back to Him and saying, we trust You, we love You. God, we thank You that You are the one. You are the one that holds the stars. You are the one that holds our heart. And it's to You that we lift You higher and higher with our voices, by the gifts that we give, by using our gifts and abilities for You. We worship You, and we worship only You, for You are the true God, the one worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. If you would, find your way over to Matthew 18 as we continue studying through the Gospel of Matthew. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rank yourself as far as being humble? You're like, oh, really? So on that scale, 10 being near the heart of Christ, 1 being after the heart of Satan, the one who is full of pride. So I want you to think about it. Pick that number, 1 to 10. 10, you're like Satan. Or I'm sorry, 10, you're like Christ. 1, you're like Satan. 10, you're like Christ. 1, you're like Satan. What are you? I don't want to know. You don't have to tell me. Now, when I looked at this and I thought about this in an article I read, I thought, you know, that's kind of a catch-22. It's really hard, right? Because if you say that you're like, oh, I'm kind of like an 8 or a 9, well, then that's prideful. And no one wants to be like a 1 or a 2. That's hard because you don't want to admit that you're down on that bottom level. It's really a no-win statement, because either way you rank yourself, you're either aligning yourself with Satan or you're speaking out of pride and arrogance, and that's a difficult thing. I confess I'm prideful. I think in our fallen state we're all prideful. We struggle with humility. Is a special kind of grace that is given when you realize that you're humble. And you say, I'm the most humble person I know. You've kind of crossed that line, haven't you? You're not quite so humble within that. And I think a lot of people got humility really wrong. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. True humility is not thinking of yourself at all. That's really true humility. within that. And so we see in our world today, there are many status seekers. And we all struggle with it on some level. Status seekers. For example, there is people that will watch their Facebook followers and look at how many Facebook followers I have, right? So they'll follow after that. And they'll say, oh, look at all the Facebook followers or the Twitter followers or the TikTok or whatever social media things that are there within this. We look at our posts on Facebook and we put things up there. Why? Because we want to be seen or we want to be heard. I can tell you this, social media is probably one of the greatest tools of Satan to puff up pride and arrogance and cause division within the world, let alone within the church. It is divisive. It is a way to be able to take pot shots at people and run away. It destroys people. And it offers this forum to be able to destroy the weak. It's bad. And we use it as a form of communication, but we got to be very, very careful about what and how we're communicating within these things, and that pride doesn't come into there. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 18 as Jesus deals with what he really values the most, and that's humility like a child. Peter was one of those guys that, do you think Peter had humility really down? No, he really struggled with it. And we see Jesus checking Peter's pride all the time within this. In fact, Peter finally would at least get a glimpse of what he needed to do. In 1 Peter chapter 5:5, Peter writes in his general letter at the end of his life, he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves, with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble." How did Peter learn that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble? You know how he learned? Because Jesus opposed him time and time again. It's a lesson that is hard learned. And so understanding what God values and what God values the most is the humility like a child and children within that. One of the blessings that I've had was being a children's pastor for over 20 years and working with kids. And I love kids. You adults are okay. But you're hard-headed. But kids, they're amazing. And if you can touch the heart of a child early on, man, you set them in a pattern, a trajectory for success. Y'all should be children's ministry workers at some level. Whether it's a Harvest Jam or in the nursery or in Sunday school, being able to touch that heart, because that's what God values. But he also values that childlike humility, which is key for the kingdom of God. It's essential for this. In fact, Jesus modeled it, didn't he? Didn't Jesus humble himself, came to earth, added to himself humanity, and died a cross death for you and for me? That's humble. He didn't think himself to be something, but set himself down. And so with the journey to the cross in the forefront, here in this third year of Jesus' ministry, as he's been ministering to the disciples, he's had a discussion with Peter and the disciples. He's been on the Mount of Mount Hermon, Mount Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John had seen the power. He came down and dealt with the demoniac, and they're on their way back to Capernaum. There's a debate that was going on between the disciples that we'll take a look at. Who is the greatest? Why would they debate about this? Why would they debate amongst each other who is the greatest? Have you ever gone on a trip with your kids and you're driving along and all they're doing is arguing in the back seat? I remember my parents saying, "I'm going to pull this car over. You don't stop." My aunt did that one time. My sister and I were fighting. We were arguing. And I don't know what it was, sitting and touching me. She's touching me or whatever it was. But she pulled the car over. She said, "Get out of my car." Now, if you're in Southern California, on the 5 freeway, that's kind of scary. She literally pulled the car over and put us out of the car. And I remember just going, "No, this is not right." She says, "You're out of the car. And if you're not going to be nice to each other, I'm just going to leave you here." I don't think you can get away with that today, but yes, okay. We got in, we were silent the rest of the time. We need to view things the way that God views things. We need to view humility the way that God views it. We need to see ourselves the way that God sees us. And understand this, God loves you. You are highly valued. But if you are seeking to elevate your own status at the cost of other people, God will deal with you. Because he values those of little faith, those that are weak. So we're going to take a look at that in our text here in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to ask that you would stand as we read through the text. And may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Matthew 18, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whomever receives such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. It's better that you enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it from you. For it's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that's straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So what we see first is the value of humility, the little ones of faith. But he rejects those that are status seekers. Now we start out in verse 1 and it says, at this time. At what time? It was really at the time where there was a tension that developed between the disciples. They'd been together for a period of time, and kind of the newness of following Jesus had worn off. There were some things that had taken place that had developed this animosity amongst them. We are always looking for that pecking order. We're always looking to be seen and to be seen in a higher status, and most likely it is the thing that is greater than what we really are. There are things that were going on with the disciples based on pride and entitlement and privilege and jealousy that had been taking place. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, the account of this same passage, Mark 9, 33, 34 says this, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent on the way because they discussed which of them was the greatest." Now, can you imagine that discussion? Jesus is walking along this dirt road, and these other guys were kind of hanging back, and Jesus was kind of leading the way, and they're following, and they're going, "You think you're all that, don't you? Peter, you got that special revelation. You think you're all special. Yeah, you. You that got chosen to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You got to see Jesus glow. Oh, and don't think James and John, you're all that. You went there too. But Peter, you really think that you're all that special. You got to go fishing with a line and a hook and catch a fish with a coin." We know that there was an underlying undercurrent with James and John, because later on in John chapter 20, James and John, the true original helicopter mom, had gone to Jesus and said, "Well, what about my boys? Why don't you give them the seat on the left and the right? We know that she was there trying to encourage him because they were all looking for the pecking order in the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus was saying, my kingdom is coming. I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem to die. Well, they didn't catch that part. They thought, oh, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to establish his kingdom. Who's the greatest? Who's going to have that higher position in Jesus' kingdom? Who's his go-to people? You guys think that you're all that special. We've been following too. In fact, we're part of the 12. We're the 12 that have been with Jesus for a long time, been following after him. Now, whether it was the premacy of Peter or James and John and the helicopter mom, the problem is that pride is very scandalous. Pride is very scandalous because in order for pride to work, it's a foothold of Satan. It's a foothold of sin, where Satan had sinned after God in the five I will, saying, I will be like the Most High. It was pride that was found in his heart. And the problem with the pride and the pride at Satan is in order to be able to elevate yourself, you've got to step on other people and put them down and use them as a stepping stone to get to that next level. Not so for the kingdom of God. And Jesus needs to address this attitude. So he gets the disciples into the house, most probably Peter's house, because it was in Capernaum. Peter's house was right across from the synagogue. They go in there and he says, what were you guys talking about? Well, he knew. As a parent, whenever you ask a question of your kids and you already know the answer, right? Isn't that kind of the trap? I love setting that trap. It is so cool. Jesus already knew what was going on. And they were probably in Peter's house, and this could have been one of Peter's kids, you know, maybe a 7-year-old or whatever, and brings his child over. And he says, you know, Junior, come over here. So he says, look at this child. This child is an example of what God values. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, he called the child to him and set him before them. And he uses this example because we've got to understand that God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. What man values is not the same of what God values. And what God values is not what man values. We value status, position. We look at people and say, man, you got the title, or you got the letters behind your name, or the degree, or all of these things. And God says, no. I'm looking at your heart. That's what I value. And Jesus brings this child in their midst to become the model, the example, to be able to say this. And he says this in verse 3, truly I say to you. Here's a clue. When you're doing Bible study, it says, truly I say unto you, or amen, I say to you. It's a catchword. It says, you better pay attention. Listen up. You need to pay attention. Within this, truly I say unto you, pay attention. You need to change. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you change, the idea is to change the way that you're thinking. It says, guys, pay attention. Unless you change how you're thinking, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You want status? You think who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, your attitude is going to keep you out. Because pride is arrogance and sin. And within this. And he brings his child and he puts his child in front of him. Now, I got to thinking about this. Are children humble? Not usually. You know, children by nature will not speak of humbleness. You know, they're pretty much outspoken. And within this, we think about all of these. In fact, in Jesus' day, children not only were not to be seen, but they weren't to be heard at all. Children were thought of more or less of a workforce. If you had lots of kids, you had lots of workers because it was an agrarian culture. And in order for the family farm and the family business to work, you needed lots of workers. So you had lots of kids to be able to do this. In fact, children weren't really considered adults until they were 13, until they got the bar mitzvah or the bat mitzvah. Whether you were male or female within that. So kids were valued, but pretty much not part of the community at all within this. But he brings this child up and says, look, here is a value in them. And he elevates the value of a child in the kingdom. Why? Because children, they really, especially small children, don't have much pretense. You know this by how they dress themselves. Little children. And this is before they really, you know, are engaged socially. But they will put on mismatched clothes, socks, boots. They'll run around. I used to go pick up a youth, and it was amazing. I'd go pick up a youth, and I'd drop him off at his house after a youth group, you know, on a Wednesday night, and I'd come up the driveway. And his little brother would come out, probably, I don't know, 3, maybe 4, would come out just in his underwear. You got this little 3 or 4 year old coming out to greet us in his tidy whities, just running on out. Now, if you're an adult doing that, they arrest you. You look at this, and children, they don't have that pretense. Why? Because that's the humble side. That's the simple side. They haven't learned, you know, about status and all of these things, although we do a pretty good job at training them way too young, and children should be children much longer than we allow them to be. And he evaluates this child and says, this is the value that is part of God's kingdom. And unless you become, change your attitude, and unless you become like this child, you will not. And it's a double negative. It literally reads, you will no not enter the kingdom of heaven. The proud and the self-sufficient will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the proud and the self-sufficient say, I don't need God. I don't need God. I can do whatever I want to do. I can make it my own way. I'm going to get there by my works. The proud and the self-sufficient will not humble themselves. And so Jesus, he sets up this paradox. Okay, so that means to be great, I got to be humble. And if I seek out greatness, then I'm not humble and I lose my opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. The best thing you can do, as the publican did when he went out for prayer, he bowed his head and he said, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. The Pharisee, as it says in Luke, prayed with himself. And Jesus says, whose prayer was heard? The humble one. The humble one. Because that's who God values. The greatness in the kingdom of God is the one that's humbly dependent upon God. And the one that is humbly dependent upon God is greatly loved by God. God does not look at your status on Facebook, Twitter, or anything else. He doesn't look at your status or your degrees. God looks at your heart and says, I love you because of you. And so the humble child of God is deeply treasured and protected by God. As he says here in verses 5 through 10, as God honors and he restores those that are humble, he says, look it. He says this. Verse 5. And whoever receives one such a child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So what is the right attitude? Because there's a right and a wrong attitude. Jesus first says, look, this is the reward. This is the reward, and yet there's a warning. What's the reward? How you react and how you respond to those of little faith. Not just the children, but those of little faith, those that are humbly dependent upon God, those of simple faith. Do you welcome them? Do you encourage them? Or do you stomp all over them to lift yourself up? Jesus says, if you're welcoming one of these little ones, one like these, you're actually receiving me within this. How you accept other believers, speaks volumes about your pride. For example, when you look at other believers, do you judge them based on their theology, their faith, their church attendance, or whatever they do? You know, we get into this comparison and competition. We tend to be competitive people. Or do you receive them in whatever level that they're at in their faith journey and encourage them and strengthen them, even if they're a child that is, or a childlike faith? I was talking with somebody who was going through a grieving process, and they said some things that theologically were dead wrong in the grieving process. Should I correct that person right there while they're grieving? I'm sorry, you're theologically incorrect. Should I do that? No. I need to be empathetic to where they're at, to their heart. Bless their heart. How can I encourage you and to build you up? Jesus has set the standard of acceptance. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42, he said this: "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his" what? Reward. God is watching you, and he wants to reward you when you reach out to these little ones of faith. And you're just encouraging them and not stomping all over them. There are those that are weaker in faith, and we should be building them up and not tearing them down. He went on to 6 and 7 in dealing with the disciples and says, here's the consequences. Here's your warning. Whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's millstone time. Verse 7, woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks. For it's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to the man who brings that stumbling. In other words, he's saying, look, here's the warning. If you do not value these little ones like I do, you will be destroyed. That's harsh. That is harsh. And he's talking to the disciples who were arguing, mind you, on the road coming in, we're the greatest. We are the greatest. We're better than that. We're better than you. We're better than everyone. Humility seeks to unify. Pride seeks to divide. We got to understand that both in Mark 9 and Luke 9, John at this point, somewhere in this conversation, speaks up. And he said something to the effect of, Master, you got to understand, I saw some people casting out demons in your name, but they were not of us. In fact, in Mark 9:38, he said, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. Jesus rebuked him. He said, no. What was behind John's comment? We stopped them because they were not part of our club. We stopped them because they weren't part of the Holy 12. They were casting out demons in your name, Jesus, but they weren't authorized. They didn't have their membership card. That's pride. That's arrogance. If you think you're the only one that's capable of doing ministry and you look down on others that are doing ministry, that's pride. John stumbled them because what did they know? All they knew is the name of Jesus had power to cast out demons, and they were declaring that. Now, were they specially discipled like the others? No, because they weren't walking with him, but they knew enough to help somebody in need in the name of Jesus, under the authority of Jesus. Don't stop them. Ministry is much larger than any one church or any one organization. Ministry is the power of God to move upon people as the Holy Spirit determines. And we should celebrate that and not come in a judgmental way. Now, is there a problem sometimes when theologically things are wrong? Yeah. There is. But we better check our hearts first and find out why is it that we want to inject ourselves there prior to. Are we addressing this based on pride? Or are we humbly coming alongside somebody to encourage them within these things? We got to understand that these little ones are just the simple followers that perhaps we're serving from a distance. And it's judgmental to do this. And notice, he says, it's better for you to have a millstone. What was a millstone? A millstone would be a hunk of stone flattened on one side, 18 to 24 inches in diameter, would sit on its side and have a log put in it and attached to a donkey, and he would roll it around and crush the grain. Pretty simple. Big hunk of stone. He says, take that millstone, tie it around that guy's neck, and throw him into the deep sea. Now, the Jews never used this as a death penalty, but pagans did. The Greeks would. For criminals, for their death penalty, they would put this stone, tie a rope around their neck, and they'd throw them in the sea. Mafia would do that too. They'd throw them into the drink, right? Or they'd give them concrete shoes. I don't know. Significant. And for the Jews, it was a big deal because they were scared of drowning. They were scared of the deep. They had these ideas that was just really, really bad. And so within this, we got to understand Jesus saying, look it, God takes it serious when you cause someone to stumble. When you come across somebody in arrogance and say, you're wrong. If you're looking to tear them down, to puff yourself up. Then he says, woe to the world. He addresses the second class. The first class, he's talking to his disciples. The second class, he's talking to the world. Well, who's the world? Political leaders and the religious leaders. Woe to the world, because it is inevitable that these leaders are going to stumble the simple. Is that true? Yes. Governmental overreach causes a stumbling for many. When they overreach and they create oppressive positions and conditions that cause people fear and anxiety and all of these things. And Jesus says it will happen. It's inevitable that the religious political systems that are in charge, these leaders, will overreach and cause people to stumble within this and hurt people and destroy people. It will happen. But he says, but woe to, note, that man whom the stumbling block comes. Woe to the one who causes this. I often wonder, God, are you ever going to deal with this? And the answer is absolutely yes. He will. What's my part? Make sure I'm not the one. Make sure I'm not the one. I got to make sure, and I got to check my heart and say, when I approach this individual, when I approach this situation, am I coming out of pride and arrogance? Am I looking to destroy somebody so that I'll look better? How can I come alongside and help them and encourage them? Because maybe they're lost. So how should we check ourselves? Look at verses 8 to 10. He says, look, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now, understand, this is called hyperbole. Jesus is not advocating that you literally cut your hand off if it causes you to sin. Please don't do that. Don't rip your eye out if it causes you to sin. It's hyperbole. It's an extreme statement. Why? Because we need to take extreme measures to avoid causing somebody to sin. When you recognize something that is causing offense, either for you or for somebody else, we have to remove it. In other words, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to remove that. If watching TV puffs you up, causes you to sin, leads you into lust, then get rid of your TV. If you feel like throwing it outside, go ahead, but that's all right. But get rid of it. You don't need it. If you find that surfing Facebook has changed your attitude and created a judgmental attitude, get off Facebook. You might be saying, well, Kerry, now you're meddling. I know it does for me. I have a hard time. I go on there to check you all out and find out what's going on in your life. Because usually the pastor's the last to know. If I really want to find out something about you, I'll go on Facebook first. Just saying. But if I'm on there for any length of time, I start getting mad. Like, I got to turn it off. Can't do it. Same thing with news. Got to turn it off. Can't do it. There are times. Why? Because it starts puffing me up. And it feeds that area of my flesh that should not be fed. And then I start judging other people. Whatever it takes, get rid of it. And he says, don't despise these little ones. Whatever it is, get rid of these things. But don't despise these little ones, verse 10. For I say, their angels are continually see the face of my Father. This is a really hard passage to work through. What does he mean? Don't despise these little ones. Well, don't look down on these little ones. Why? Because angels are watching. In Jewish culture, they believed in guardian angels, and I think that there's enough theology and scripture teaching to say that, yes, God has given ministering angels to you for guardian angels. We know that Jesus had angels come minister him in Matthew chapter 4, when he, after his time. We know in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says this, Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? We know that angels would come and minister from time to time. We know that an angel came and led Peter out of jail in Acts chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. So we know that angels are ministering angels and angels are watching. So what is this really saying? God has designated angels that are watching his kids and reporting to the face of God, and in that exchange, ministering to them. And if you're despising them, God is hearing and seeing that and will hold you account. So what is Jesus saying? Check yourself. You're being watched. Are you causing somebody to stumble? Are you devaluing that which God values? God deeply cares for these little ones of faith. He does not want them to be scattered. In fact, the exact opposite. He wants them to be included. He wants them to be unified because he highly values them. And so within this, then he goes to this parable, a very well-known parable that you've heard of, the shepherd that had 100 sheep, 99 were there, one wandered away. He takes a look at this and he illustrates them. He said, what do you think? Now, that phrase, what do you think, is really kind of a common sense thing. He says, considering common sense, what makes sense? The guy's got 100 sheep. 99 are doing what they're supposed to be doing. One wanders away. Now, what do? You stay with the 99 and go, that one, disposable. Right? Do you do that? Not a good shepherd. A hireling might. But not a good shepherd. What do you think? Well, if you're in Sunday school, the Sunday school answer is, well, of course God is going to go after the one. And Jesus affirms that in the parable. The one that goes away is the one that has value. Why? Because every single one has value to God. Do you understand how valuable you are to God? God sent his only son. Only begotten son, to come here, to humble himself to a cross death, to die in your place because you were lost, to pay the penalty for your sin so that you might be saved. You are the one that God determined that valuable. You say, well, I'm one of many. True. But you're still the one. The shepherd motif is throughout Scripture. Jesus says in John 10, verses 11, and then also 14 and 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. You are the one. This account is also told in Luke 15. And just so that you understand, Matthew's account is speaking in context, and you've got to study Scripture in context. Matthew's account is one account where Jesus tells this parable. Luke is another account where Jesus tells it at a different time. In the context of Matthew, the lost sheep is one who has been stumbled, the one who has wandered away because he's been offended. In Luke's account, it is the unsaved or the lost. Now, what does it mean for us here in Matthew's account? You always learn something new, and it doesn't matter how many times you study the scripture. Take a look at verse 13, because I've missed it so many times. In verse 13, it says, "If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices it more than over the 99 which have gone astray." Now, I always thought that that was more or less in a first-class condition. If he finds it, and he will. Until I looked a little bit deeper this week. It's actually a third-class condition. What does that mean? It literally means that it's a class of potential, not a guarantee. If the shepherd goes out, and if he finds it, then he will rejoice. And then I got to thinking, are there people that wander away from the faith, that have been offended and scandalized, wander away from the faith that don't want to be found? That stay in that lost condition? Now, does that negate the fact that the shepherd goes looking? Yes, the shepherd goes looking. And then I thought, well, what about Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9? This is the example of the first ones that wandered away because they were scandalized by Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan had come to Adam and Eve and said, "Look at the fruit in the middle of the tree." God and did the whole thing. You guys know the account. They ate of the fruit and they sinned. But notice what's said in verses 8 and 9. It says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him," what? "Where are you?" Satan scandalized Adam and Eve, caused them to stumble, and they hid themselves. And God, being the good shepherd, goes looking for them to find them. I know people that God is out looking for, calling out their name, and they are still hiding. But those that he finds, those that answer his call, there is great joy, filled with joy. In fact, it restores that joy. Why? Because the one that was lost is found. Now, don't get hung up on the focus of the sheep. Focus on the heart of the shepherd, because that's really what it's about. God does not see anyone as worthless or less than. He is seeking to save the lost. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, verses 31 and 32, at the end of the same context, but dealing with lost, the unsaved, says this, in talking about the pride of the people, and we miss the redemption piece. But talking about the pride of the brother of the prodigal, he says this. He says, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for your brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and he was lost and has been found." God rejoices over those that are lost. But what about the brother that stayed there? He says, "Well, what about me? I'm entitled to everything. I'm entitled to the party." And he says, "No. I'm rejoicing over your lost brother." Peter would get this, and he would get the heart of God. That in verse 14 it says, "So it is the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should not perish." Peter says this in his letter. "The Lord is not slow in his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." And in Luke 15, 7, Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance." If you have ever thought that you are not valuable to God, reject that thought, because that's a lie from the pit of hell. You are highly valued. And what does God value about you? your status, your position, what you do for him? No. He values your simple heart, where you say, God, I'm just your kid. No pretense. No nothing. I'm just laid bare before you. Will you accept me? He says, absolutely. Maybe today you find yourself in that position where you've wandered away and you've been lost. You know the beautiful thing about what we can do when we're lost? If you're ever out hunting, you get lost, you know what you need to do? Sit down and stay put and wait to be found. Don't try to work your way back. Just sit there and say, God, I'm here. Do you think God knows where you're at? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because you are highly valued. Just like a little child, God cares for you. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are not looking for those that are wise, those that have great status in this world. But you are looking for the humble of heart. And you call us to live humbly towards one another in the same way that we have been forgiven. God, we need to forgive others. In the same way that you have treated us with love and acceptance, may we do the same for other people. And God, may we value the things that you value. And that's us. Lord, I pray this morning if someone is here that doesn't think that they're all that, that's good. Because those are the ones that you want to pour out your love on, that you see as valuable, and may they know their value. That, Lord Jesus, you came and you died on the cross for their sin. And anyone who will accept you and accept that love will be called the child of the Most High. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This next song, the opening words are, "How deep the Father's love for us." As I just play this song for a few moments, just continue to meditate upon what we heard from God's word this morning and allow the value that God has on your life to grow in you.
Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out.
God, we thank you for the value that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for all that you've poured out into our hearts to call us the children of the Most High, the forgiveness that's been offered to us. Lord, may we humbly accept that and live in humility towards one another. May we value the things that you value. We know how special. Let's go ahead and let's pray and just let me pray a blessing over you as we go out. So, God, I thank you. I thank you for all that you've given to us, your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, as we go out today, may we go out knowing that you love us. May we go out with a humble heart and treat others with a sense of humility, encouraging them and strengthening them. Father, the people that you have brought to us are not stepping stones to be stomped on to elevate us. But, Father, we should have the heart of you, Lord Jesus, to come underneath and to build them up. Because, God, you value them. You value me. We praise you and we thank you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. And in response, may everything you say and do make God smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and praise Jesus and stay dry.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.